Luke chapter 7. We're going to read verse 36 over to the end of the chapter, verse 50. So Luke chapter 7, let's begin in verse 36. I'll read, you just follow along. Verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. Notice twice now that the Bible identifies this lady as a sinner. The Bible specifically tells us that. Verse 40, And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. I love that. And he saith, Master, say on. So the Lord now brings in this little parable, if you will. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Ah, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hast anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loveth much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Interesting story, amen? Let's go ahead and pray and we'll dive into it. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather as a church family once again. Lord, I pray that you'll help us now as we open your precious word and glance at its pages and glean from its truths. Help us today, Lord, to learn something more about you as once again we consider Christ. Thank you, Lord. Help us, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to begin the lesson by going to the end of the verses which we read, which was, what sort of man is this that forgiveth sins? Huh? That was Simon's question, or they that sat at meat, the Bible says. And so I want to begin there and just make one thing perfectly clear. We'll answer that question, because you could all answer it. I don't need to, but I'm going to say it anyway, because it's fun preaching, amen? Who is this man that forgiveth sins? He's God in the flesh. Period. End of question. Nothing more needs to be said. Right? He's God in the flesh. And that's very important, foundational theological center of our Christian belief. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. He left his throne in heaven and took on the form of a man and came onto this earth, lived 33 sinless, perfect years, amen? And that's what gives him the right to do what we're going to talk about today as we consider Christ and we consider his forgiveness. Hallelujah. You know, I like what Brother Kevin said on Wednesday night about those of us who've been saved a little few years, it's easy to let our salvation get, been there, done that. Got the t-shirt, Jesus saves. Help us. Lord, help us. My. You know what? I have to pray regularly. Lord, keep my salvation fresh. And I I don't want to pat myself on the back, but I think I do a decent job at it. I got to remember where I was, where I came from, where my feet were when Jesus Christ reached down and grabbed me and yanked me up out of the miry clay and set my feet where? On a solid rock. Amen. Don't let that get old, church family. You're looking at me funny right now like it is old to you. Put a smile on your face. You should be happy to be sitting in the house of God, because there's places all over this world they'd love to be sitting in a church. But they can't, because the government will kill them. There's places all over this world that would love to have a copy of God's Word, and they don't have it. We've got several copies in our homes. You see, this thing we're talking about a while ago? It's your fault, preacher. He brought up this thing about didn't have air conditioning and all that stuff, and outhouses. Listen, it's not until it's gone until you realize what you had. Unfortunately, that's a sad way we live. We take so much for granted, and it's not until it's gone that we say, oh, maybe I should have put a little more value on that, because now I don't have it. Boy, I sure wish I had it now. We've got it. We've got the Bible, we've got a church to come to, and we've got salvation! Hallelujah! Don't let that grow old. Now I'm going to get carried away in another sermon, so I better bring it back to the lesson at hand here before I get carried away. We're going to talk today about Christ's forgiveness. This isn't a Matthew 18 forgiveness. I'm not going to talk, now last week when I preached, I did bring that up a little bit. We talked about it some, about forgiving one another, but that's not the lesson today. Today's lesson is all about the forgiveness that you and I enjoy, that Jesus Christ has given us, because, as I said earlier, He did come to earth as a man. He did live 33 sinless years. He did die on a cross. He did shed his blood. He did go to a grave. He did rise again. And all of that gives Him the right and the opportunity to forgive us. What God's intention was all along, that we might be the reconciliation of God, that we could have peace with our God. And so today we're going to look at this forgiveness that God offers us. You know, church family, I look for the day when we no longer have to contend with sin. You ever think about that? Oh, wow, what a glorious day. What about the day that will come that we no longer have to fight and contend and struggle and put up with sin? Sin. I don't mean just in everyone else's sin. What about my sin? I look for the day that I don't have to struggle with my own sin, let alone have to put up with all the sin that's out there and around me. Well, that day will come, but until then, we do struggle with sin. And in our text today, we find the Lord illustrating a truth. Well, instead of me just saying it, let me have you turn there. Hold your place, but go to Romans chapter 5. And if you don't have this verse marked, you ought to. You ought to memorize it. Romans chapter 5. So hold your place there in Luke, because we're coming right back. But I want you to see this verse. Romans 5, verse 20. Romans 5, verse 20. Can we read it together, all together at the same time? You ready? Romans 5:20. Here we go. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now that part you should underline. Where sin abounded, grace hath much more abounded. Or hath much more abounded. That's a vital truth in our Christian life, isn't it? And that's a truth that's illustrated by our Lord so beautifully in the lesson today. In the life of this lady that has been identified in Scripture as a sinner twice. The Bible makes specific mention of that. She was a sinner. By the way, we are sinners. Yes, we're saved. We still struggle with sin, don't we? And, you know, I come back to that, what I started with. Don't ever forget where we came from. Yes, we still struggle with sin, but we are not condemned by sin any longer. We don't have to be slaves to sin, and we certainly don't have to face the penalty, the death penalty that comes because of sin. And that ought to be enough to just get us really excited. So the Lord is going to display this truth. He's going to talk. This passage we read tells about this woman. She was deemed as a sinner, not only by Scripture, but as the narrative goes, by her society, those who knew this woman. And in fact, the Pharisee, whose name was Simon, he even said to Jesus, if you knew who this was, you wouldn't be... And we'll come back to that in a second. But yeah, but so those around her, they knew her reputation. They knew who she was. But the passage tells us how the grace of God can change a life. The grace of God. By the way, the grace of God changed your life. And you're still looking at me funny. I hope we can get better before the end of the lesson here. Simon, in our story, Simon invited Jesus to come for lunch. We don't know why. We don't know what his motive was. The Bible doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us a whole lot about who this woman was. We don't know her name. We don't know anything about her family. We don't know what town she came from. We don't know why this Pharisee, of all people, had Jesus come to lunch. But he did. I mean, maybe the Pharisee wanted to know more about him. Who is this guy that goes around preaching, telling people about the kingdom of God? Who is this? What's he doing? Maybe he wanted to, like the Pharisees were well known of doing, maybe he wanted to trip him up somehow. Come and get him to say something that they could catch him in his words and trip him up and say, aha, you're not really who you say you are because of this and that. Of course, they sort of kind of came to that conclusion anyway, but it wasn't true. So we don't know exactly why he came, but he did. Now, here's an interesting thing about dinners, dinner etiquette back in these days. You may have seen some of this on movies, how they lay around like on cushions and, you know, they're kind of lounging back and, you know, grapes are being dropped into their mouth. That's not too far from the truth. I mean, a dinner wasn't really a private affair. They would have it out on a courtyard and it was open with some columns maybe holding up the roof, and there'd be cushions all around and people would just be kind of sitting and lounging around, and those were the guests of the dinner party, but they were right out in the, like out in the, you know, it was like a porch on the front of our church. Passers-by could come, walk. They'd come walk right through and say, oh, hey, Bill, how's it going? Bill's laying back eating his grapes. And they could have an interaction right there. Bill's not the guest. He was just passing by. But people could come and go and intermingle with the guest and so forth. And so, that being the case, look who comes by. This woman that our scripture tells us about this morning. So as that kind of sets the scene of how this all happened. So I want us to see here that during this dinner at a Pharisee's house named Simon, this woman came, and when she did, she brought a sacrificial gift to the Lord Jesus. And it's a great story. Let's see what we can glean from this little story here. We read the text already. As you know, she came, verse 36. The Pharisee desired the Lord to come and eat with him, and so he did. Verse 37, the woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was there, she came and she entered. She came in to this party. And with her, she brought this alabaster box of ointment. Now, that ointment was considered very valuable, very valuable. How she got it, like, once again, we don't know anything about the woman, what her name was, where she's from, who her family is, nothing. How'd she get the alabaster? We don't know that, but she had it. And it's very valuable to her. And she brought it, and I love what it says, how she fell to his feet. She's weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet. She anointed them with ointment. And by the way, nothing improper going on here. That she's just humble at the feet of who she's, we'll come to this in a second, who she's realized, wait a minute, this isn't just some guest at a dinner party. This is the Son of God. This is the Savior. And that's why she's doing what she's doing. We'll come to that in a second. But if you're taking notes and having an outline of any sort, then I'll try to give you the points here. But the first thing we're going to look at this morning is a sacrificial act. This lady performed a sacrificial act because this ointment was very valuable, and for her to take it and to put it or dump it or rub it or whatever you want to call it on the Lord's feet was a sacrifice, but yet that's what she wanted to do. So the first thing about that sacrifice is that the sacrifice is defined. The Bible, again, doesn't give us much information about this lady, but we do know she was a sinner. And it's interesting that our scripture tells us twice in that passage that she's identified as a sinner. She had a terrible reputation in her community. Everyone knew who she was. There's a lot of surmising about what her sin was, perhaps. Some maybe thought she was a prostitute. Some other things, but that's not important. That's because a sinner is a sinner, amen? Sin is sin is sin. But the Bible does acknowledge her as a sinner. But even though she was a sinner, she had a heart of humility. And isn't that what's always necessary when a sinner needs to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? There has to be a heart of humility. No one ever comes to the Lord with their pride. You have to be humble. You have to be humble. For one thing, you have to recognize that you are a sinner, and you have to recognize that you have to do it His way. There's not your way, it's His way. And it takes humility to do that. But nonetheless, she, through this act of putting the ointment on His feet, washing His feet with her tears, drying it with her hair, it certainly was an act of humility, and that's how that sacrifice was defined. Since something had happened in this woman's life, and she became, as I said, aware of who Jesus was. This was the Savior. This was the Messiah. Perhaps I can come to this party where He is, and He can help me. More specifically, He can forgive me for what I've done. And, of course, we know the end of the story. That's exactly what He did. But she desperately wanted to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, and she was willing to humble herself, as was demonstrated by this great sacrifice. You know, as I read that statement, I thought, Kelly, I had to talk to myself, Kelly. Because we use that word desperately. And you know what that word means, I don't have to explain it to you. But I thought to myself, do I find myself desperately wanting to be in the presence of my Lord Jesus Christ? That should be my attitude. I don't mean someday physically. I mean now. Is it possible to do that? Yeah. Yeah, just pick up your Bible and start reading. Just fall on your knees and close your eyes and start praying. He's just a whisper away, isn't he? And shame on us when we start our day without the Lord. Just get up, busy, shower, dress, and boom, out the door, and we haven't spent time alone with Him. Desperately. I don't even think Christians understand how desperately they need it. They must not, because they go every day without reading the Bible or praying or spending time with the Lord. So, yeah, she desperately wanted to be in the presence of Jesus. And you know what? I want to learn that from this woman. I desperately want to be and need to be in His presence. Well, we also have the sacrifice demonstrated. The woman demonstrated her sacrifice with her actions. With her actions. You know, she didn't come there and say, oh, hi, Lord. Heard all about You. I understand who You are. And, oh, by the way, I love You. See you later. You know, Christians by the scores do just that. Oh, hi, Jesus. I know who You are. Love You. By the way, love You. See you. And on they go. But this woman just didn't say that. She came and she demonstrated her love. She demonstrated. Remember when I taught the 1 Corinthians 13 love chapter, we talked about how love was really an action. It's an action verb, it's not a noun. I mean, it can be, but really love should be action. If I love my wife, I show her. I just don't say it to her. If I love you as a Christian, I try to show you somehow if I can. When there's a need in the church family, we ought to run to the aid of that person. With love, gifts, meals, whatever the need is. Are we doing that? I don't know. And there needs to be love in action. How important that is. So there's many Christians that talk about Christ, but they do not pour their love out to Him in service like this woman did. with her actions. Our actions are always a better indicator of our hearts than our words are. That'd be a good thing to write down. Our actions are always better indicator of our hearts than our words. Well, we know that through the story that the lady came, she wept. Her tears were falling on the Lord's feet. We don't know why she was weeping, other than that, boy, she understood this is the Savior. I'm humbled in my heart, being in the presence of God in the flesh. And you know what? That's what the presence of grace ought to do to us. It ought to humble us and make us tender, because God's grace is so wonderful. So this woman, she was in a humble, repentant state. She poured out her love at the feet of the Lord. And while all the while, this prideful Pharisee, he makes sarcastic judgment during this whole scene. We read that. So now that's point number two, the sarcastic assessment. Number one was the sacrificial act, but now a sarcastic assessment. We know that God looks on the heart. In fact, the Bible tells us that in 1 Samuel 16. And he saw the heart of this repentant woman. But sometimes men will look at the outward, and that's where their judgment begins. And that's unfortunate. We can't see the heart. In some cases, we have to make decisions based on what we see. Understand that. But this woman, or this man, or this God saw the heart of this woman. When the Pharisee saw what this woman was doing with the ointment and tears and all that, he judged the outward, and he made this proud assessment. Look at it in verse 39. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw the act, what she was doing, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, if he were a true prophet, that's what he's saying, he would have known who and what manner of this woman is that touches him, for she is a sinner. You know, in those days, Pharisees would not so much as speak to a woman. And even worse, that they thought she had some kind of a sinful reputation, as this one did. And if they wouldn't even speak to her, whoa, they sure wouldn't touch her or let her touch them. So that's why he made this. He goes, oh, well, this guy can't be a real prophet. He doesn't even realize what a sinner, what a reputation this lady has, and he's letting her touch him. Yeah, some prophet. Oh, wow. So his assessment really was then directed at the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? Oh, if he were a real prophet. So he's directing it toward the Lord. As the Pharisees always did, trying to find fault in our Lord Jesus. Look at, we don't have time to turn there, let's just skip that. Jesus never hid the reason why he came to earth. Why did he come? He said in the same book, Luke, I am come to seek and save that which is lost. And he never hid that fact. He never made apology for taking the gospel to sinners. Nor should we. Brother John was out in our bus route, was it last week or maybe 2 weeks ago, with Paul. And when I caught up with him later to see what was happening, he said, this guy was sitting out in his yard on that particular street in the trailer park over there. And he said, before we even got down the street, the guy yelled out, oh, you guys oughtn't to be bothering people out here and knocking on their doors. And anyway, there's no soliciting allowed in this trailer park. Something to that effect. Paul or John 1 said, well, we're not soliciting. He said, oh, well, whatever you're doing, it's the same thing. And, you know, he was trying to, a little bit of persecution there, amen. So we don't apologize. We're taking the gospel to people. He doesn't have to hear it. I mean, yeah, it's his prerogative whether he listens or not, but he doesn't have to stop us from going to others. We are able to do that. But Jesus never apologized for what he was doing. It seems that every time Jesus tried to help someone in sin, it was either the scribes or the Pharisees criticizing him. And you know what? As I mentioned a moment ago, we need to be careful as Christians. The longer we're saved, watch it now, the longer we're saved, the easier it is to forget where we came from. And then when someone comes through the back doors as a guest and they're not dressed the way we think they should be dressed, or they might have a super low top on if it's a lady, or maybe if a guy comes in with really long hair, hippie style or whatever, we begin to say, what's he doing here? What's she doing here? I'll tell you what they're doing here. They're here for the same reason we are. And those people need to be welcomed in. Amen? We don't need us. They don't need to come and be judged and criticized. They need to be welcomed with open arms, just like our Lord Jesus Christ welcomes every sinner, and just like he did this lady, who is identified specifically in the Scripture twice, she was a sinner. And yet we see the Lord Jesus Christ extending grace to her. And that's amazing. Wonderful thing. So when we have guests and they're not what we think they should be, the last thing they need is that criticism. This Pharisee, his assessment didn't, he had directed it toward the Lord, but it didn't stop there. He also directed it toward this lady. So this point A was, it was toward the Lord, and secondly, toward this woman. The Pharisee, this guy Simon, he never saw the hope that Jesus brought. All he saw was a woman trapped by the chains of sin. And that's what I'm saying. We see someone come, a visitor, that it's obvious they're not a Christian or something. We're like, okay, some rough people might come in. We shouldn't look at them and say, oh, what a sinner. We should look and say, hey, the same grace that changed me can change them. I'm glad they're here. They're in the right place, because here they're going to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that grace that changed me can change them and help them. Grace always has a vision of hope for change. And that's what the Lord looked. This lady's a sinner. She's washing my feet, tears falling, wiping my feet with her hair. And he wasn't thinking, oh, what a sinner she is. Why am I letting her touch me? He was thinking, grace can change this person. And it did. Amen. Well, we're skipping over a lot of verses that I wanted to have you turn to, but we just don't have the time for it. After Jesus listened to these rebukes of sort from this guy, first toward him, then toward the lady, he then came with a spiritual answer, and that's point number three, and we'll close with this. Jesus, of course, knowing everything, he observed all that was going around him. He knew the woman was washing his feet. He heard the Pharisee questioning his deity, if this man were really a prophet. He chose to give an answer, a spiritual answer, in the form of a parable. And that's what we saw in verse 40. Look at that again. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. I like that. In our vernacular, it's like, I'm going to tell you something. Right? I want to tell you something, Simon. And he goes into the story about this man that had two debtors. One owed a lot, one owed a little. He forgave them both. And then he asked the question, let me ask you now, which one would have more love? He said, well, probably the one that was forgiven most. He said, you got it. And he's applying it to this lady here. So even though he used a financial illustration about debt, and we hear a lot about debt in these days. Boy, our country sure is in debt, isn't it? but not only that, here we're talking about spiritual debt. You know, you and I, we had a spiritual debt that we just couldn't pay. Now we're winding toward the end of the lesson. We see the whole point of this whole story, this about this woman and Jesus and the Pharisee's house. We owed a debt that we could never, ever pay. Well, I shouldn't say it that way. I guess we could pay it. How could we pay it? By going to hell. That would be the payment. That would be the just payment. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? It's death. Not just physical, but spiritual death. So we could, I guess, technically, we could pay for it. But who wants to, right? Who wants to? So we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ comes and forgives us. And it, by the way, it's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a gift. By the way, when Paul understood this truth, he realized what a gift it was to be saved, to be forgiven. I mean, he looked back on his life when he was before he was Paul, and he looked back as Saul and said, man, I murdered Christians. I watched Stephen get stoned. I even sort of helped out with it. I was dragging people in chains into the magistrates. Believers! Oh. By the grace of God, I am what I am. He said he understood the change that took place. He understood the forgiveness for those horrible acts that he had committed. He understood grace and the resulting forgiveness. Amen? And we all enjoy that. We must understand that and rejoice in it. Oh, let me race to the end here. We're 1 minute over. Jesus did not forgive this woman just because she had the most sins. He forgave her because she repented. She needed forgiveness, but sinners cannot receive forgiveness until they have acknowledged their need for it. And you know that. We touched on that earlier. Simon, he showed no humility. I like how the Lord talked to him. He said, you know what? Ever since I arrived at your house, you never gave me a basin to wash my feet in. And yet this woman's been washing my feet ever since with her tears, ever since I got here. You never gave me whatever, and yet she's, you never did this, and yet she's, and what have you done? And look at her. And so she displayed the great humility. Pharisee didn't. So here's a woman with repentance and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was saved from her sins. Amen. And as we consider the forgiveness that Christ has given us, may we determine, listen to that word, determine to never be like this Pharisee, pointing fingers, oh, they should straighten up or whatever, because you know what? We were all there at once. And it's because, and we'll close here. Did I say close a couple times? I'm sorry. I promise this time. Now I forgot what I was going to say. May we always remember what the Lord's done for us. Marvelous grace. That's one of my favorite words in the English language. Huh? Grace. And so this woman was a sinner. God changed her. And because, oh, this was going to say, because she recognized that he did so much for her, she loved. And she does not just loved the word, she displayed it. Now that'll help us. If we just realize what Jesus has done for us, let's find a way to show him how much, how thankful we are and how much we love him because of it.